I want to start out this lesson by asking a question, and I need to pick up this pencil that just dropped. All right, we're good. All right, so the question is this. What is the meaning of life for you? What is it that you draw your purpose from, and what is it that you draw your meaning from? Before I was a Christian, I had a lot of different answers to that question. I used to work at a gun club where we did archery and trap shooting and skeet and sporting clays and pistols and rifles. And I did competitive trap shooting for a few years, and that's what life was for me. And there's another time where the only thing that mattered in my life was music. I would spend all my money on music. I would wear band t-shirts that were heavy death metal kinds of things, and I'll talk more about some of that tonight. That's what I spent all my money on, and that was my purpose. And then there was a time in my life where the only thing that mattered to me was the Philadelphia Eagles. And I think they beat the Chargers this last year. I think they did. It may have been the other way around. I don't remember. But the Eagles lost the Super Bowl in 2004 to the Patriots, and that broke my heart. So I realized that that really couldn't be my purpose in life either. But since I became a Christian, I've grown to understand what it actually means to live as a human being. And what I want to share with you this morning is some more Old Testament ideas and concepts that we can draw our purpose from as Christians today. And what I'm going to share this morning are some thoughts that have literally changed my life, and my hope is that they will do the same for you. I'm not going to have any of the passages on the screen, so you're going to need to get your Bibles out for this lesson. But what we're going to do is we're going to track a theme that can be found throughout the entire Bible. And for us to try to figure out what our purpose in life is, it would do us well to ask this question first. What was the purpose of the Old Testament Israelites? Why had God chosen the Israelites to be this nation that would live in the promised land and grow in such a big number? Why did he choose them? We're going to get the answer to that by starting in Genesis chapter 12. Before we read from Genesis chapter 12, let's begin by thinking a little bit about Genesis chapters 1 through 11. In this section of scripture, God creates the world by speaking it into existence. That's how powerful our God is. He can speak something into existence. And he spoke man and woman into existence. He spoke the animals into existence. And he blesses Adam and Eve and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And he blesses the animals and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And on the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, God blesses the seventh day and makes it the Sabbath, makes it the holy day. Everything starts out good. There's a lot of blessings. God assesses everything after he makes it and he says that it's very good. But all of these blessings are soon overshadowed by the curses. In Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve sinning. And then what happens after that? You have the serpent being cursed. You have the ground being cursed. You have Cain being cursed because he murdered his brother Abel. And then you have Canaan being cursed in chapter 9 when Ham does whatever he does to Noah. And so it seems like this disruption has just entered the world. God starts out with all of these blessings, and now there's all of these curses. So we're left wondering this question. What's going to win out? Is it going to be the blessings or the curses? What's going to win out? This is the question that we're left asking when we look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God comes to a man named Abram, and God tells him to leave everything he knows. His country, his kindred, his father's house. How many of you have had to move from the area that you grew up in to a totally different area? A couple of years ago, I moved from Minnesota to Nashville, and I had to leave the bank that I was used to going to. I had to leave the workplace that I was used to going to. I had to leave the roads that I was familiar with. Abraham is told that he needs to get out and leave his family too. What's the point of all this? What is going to be the reward for Abraham doing this? Did you catch how many times the word bless or blessing or blessed is used in this section? 5 times in 3 verses. What does it mean to bless somebody? It means to prosper their life, to give somebody a gift that benefits them in one way or another. Have you ever had somebody bless you before? Abraham is told that he's going to be made into this great nation. He's going to be blessed by having many descendants. And what is going to be the purpose of these people? God is telling Abraham, or Abram in this text, that he's going to be blessed so that he will be what? In verse 2, a blessing. Have you ever heard the phrase before, blessed to be a blessing? That's exactly what's going on here. God promises Abram that he's going to have many descendants and he's going to be blessed. And we learn from this that whenever God blesses somebody, the expectation for the blessed person is to bless others. Let me say that again. Whenever God blesses somebody, the expectation of that blessed person is to bless other people. And that's what God is going to be doing with Abraham. Now, if you look at verse 3, how many people is Abraham's descendants going to bless? He says that in you, or in your offspring, or in the great nation that comes from you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. God is getting a plan underway where the entire world, which has begun to be cursed because of sin, is going to start to be blessed. Now, when he says all the families of the earth, he's not being literal there, because in the same verse, in verse 3, there are people who are going to be cursed. And who are they? Whoever dishonors your descendants, I will curse. So what you have going on here is the answer to the question, what's going to win out between the blessings and the curses? Seems like God is getting a plan underway where the blessings are going to win out. There will be some cursed people, but the blessings are going to win out here. Now, these promises to Abraham here become extremely important in understanding the unfolding story of the Scripture. And we're going to see that these promises are restated in a different way in Exodus chapter 19. Look at Exodus chapter 19. So if we flash forward, we learn that Abram has had a child named Isaac, which was read for the Lord's Supper this morning in Genesis 22. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and then from those 12 sons, they had a bunch of kids. And so that creates this nation known as the Israelites, and they're in Egypt for 400 years. And they're being commanded to make bricks without straw, and the work is getting harder and harder for them, and they start crying out to God. God hears their cry. Moses comes, and God teaches them a 10-part lesson with the 10 plagues as to who the Lord really is. And God lets them go out through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. Can you imagine being one of those Israelites? You've been in bondage for years and years and years, and finally God has split this ocean open, the sea open, so you can get over to the other side, and then the Egyptians are crushed behind you in the water. At this point, how many Israelites are there? It's been estimated that the population of the Israelites was 2 million people. Why do these 2 million people exist? To be a blessing to the world. That's why they exist. And so they come to Mount Sinai, and God says this to them in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses gets these words from God, and in verse 6, Abraham's offspring are said to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does it mean that they're supposed to be a kingdom of priests? Amongst the Israelites, they had the Levites who functioned as priests. And what was their job? To offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people and to teach the people about the Scripture, about God. Is that what God's talking about here in verse 6? He's not talking about the Levites here. He's talking about the nation as a whole. Just as the Israelites had the priests who served the people of Israel, the Israelite nation as a whole was supposed to function as a priestly nation. Their job was to teach the surrounding pagan nations that lived around them, their neighbors, they were supposed to teach them about the Lord. They were supposed to open the eyes of those who were in darkness. They were supposed to teach people who God was and encourage them to stop worshiping Baal and Molech and Chemosh and all of these false gods. And we see from this that the Israelites were actually supposed to be, and I'm going to use the E word, an evangelistic community. That was their purpose. And if you're like me, sometimes you've had a misconception about the Israelites of the Old Testament. That they were supposed to be this exclusive club that hated everybody else. And yes, they were commanded to destroy certain nations from time to time. But they were always accepting of Gentiles if they wanted to become Jews and become part of the nation. God always accepted that. And we see that they were supposed to be evangelistic. Now, the question that we're left with is, how well did the Israelites fare with this? Did they fulfill their purpose? Look at verse 5 again in Exodus 19. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. What would the Israelites have to do if they were going to live up to their purpose of being a blessing to the world? What did they have to do? They had to obey God and keep the covenant. And if they did that, they would be God's treasured possession in all the earth. Do you have a treasured possession? What's the one thing that if somebody broke into your house right now, you would not want them to steal? That's your treasured possession. God says that if these people obey me and they keep the covenant, they will be my treasured possession. That's how God will look at these people. And we learn from this that in order for the Israelites to fulfill their purpose, they need to obey God. And we see that obedience to God was not to save themselves. They were already saved in the Red Sea. Their purpose for obedience was to live out their purpose for which God had saved them. That's why they were supposed to obey. Okay, so here's the question throughout the rest of the Old Testament. How well did the Israelites do with this? Let's think about Abraham first. And he kind of serves as a foreshadowing for how the Israelites do. Have you ever thought about what happens in Genesis chapter 12? In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is told that you're going to be blessed to be a blessing. What does he do in the rest of chapter 12? He goes to Egypt, and he's got a pretty good-looking wife. And he's afraid that if they find out in Egypt that this woman is his wife, that they're going to kill him to take her. So he says, yeah, she's actually my sister. And so Pharaoh starts making moves on Sarah, thinking that he can marry her because she's free to go after all. And so he starts making those moves towards her, and God curses and brings plagues upon Egypt. This is what happens in Genesis chapter 12. God tells Abraham he's going to be a blessing to the world. Abraham turns around and he curses Egypt. That's what he does. And that serves as a foreshadowing for how the rest of the Israelites are going to do in the Old Testament. Think about how the Israelites in the Old Testament do. What about the book of Judges? Did the Israelites live out their purpose in the book of Judges? The very last verse of the book says that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Rather than being an influence on the people who were left in the promised land, they were influenced by them, and they did all kinds of wickedness, and the judges get worse and worse and worse throughout time. Rather than conforming to God, they conform to the world. What about the book of 1 Samuel? In 1 Samuel, the people clamor, and they decide that they want to have a physical king who's going to reign over them, and so they reject God as their king, and they say, we want somebody like Saul, who's just a horrible king. He starts out okay, but he doesn't end up very well. And so they don't do very good in 1 Samuel. What about the book of 2 Kings? In the book of 2 Kings, the Israelites get into idolatry and sin. The nation has been divided. There's high places all over the place, and the Israelites are not being a shining light for the pagans around them. Instead, they're becoming like the nations around them. This project of the Old Testament Israelites is a colossal failure. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 is like a summation of how the Israelites did. So if we want to know what eventually led them into captivity and why they needed to be judged, this is a great text to show you why this happened. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We'll start with that. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Any of you guys like love songs? I'm in Nashville. Yeah, we got some people here. Colin and Connor, is that right? These people in Nashville love songs. That's what they love. But I could make fun of country music, but I'm not going to because Gary's here. There's a lot of people that love songs. But what kind of love song is this? This is a one-way street love song. Most good love songs are two-way street love songs, where one person loves them and the other person loves them back and it's mutual. In this text, God is the one, he's the vineyard owner, he's the one who loves Israel. Look at everything he's done in verse 2. Look at all the verbs in verse 2. God had dug, cleared, planted, built, hewed, looked. In other words, he took the nation of Israel, he made them into this vineyard, and he did all of this work to make it so that they could start producing grapes. Look at all that work that he did. That's how much he loves them. But what is it that they ended up doing? When the owner finally came back and looked for grapes, what kind of grapes did it yield? Wild grapes. I picture the vineyard owner kind of walking up and down the vineyard, and he's plucking grapes here and there, and he's tasting one and it's sour, and then he takes another one and it's sour. And what happens to your face when you eat a grape like that? Like, it looks something like that, right? Because it's disgusting. When I was in college, I loved eating pineapples, and I still do. It's my favorite fruit. And what I would do is I'd get like 2 pineapples a week, and I'd slice them up, and I'd put it into the Tupperware things, and then I'd take my fork and start eating it. And every now and then, I got a bad pineapple. And it was disgusting. And what do you think I did with the pineapple? I threw it away. When God looks at this vineyard that he has made out of his love, and he sees that they're producing wild grapes, what is he going to do with them? Skip down to look at verse 5. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry. God was looking for these people to produce righteousness and justice, and they did not produce any of that. And so what God is going to do is he's going to judge the vineyard, and he's going to exile them because of their failure. But then you wonder, did the Israelites ever succeed in the Old Testament with being a priestly nation and blessing those around them? Did they ever succeed with that? Throughout the Old Testament, weren't there certain Gentiles who came to know the Lord, like Rahab the harlot, or Ruth the Moabite, or Uriah the Hittite? I could start a rap here. Or what about the days of Solomon? You have all of these people that are coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. There's some success here and there, but overall the Israelites were a colossal failure. And it seems at this point that God has a problem, because God gave an unconditional promise to Abraham that I will bless the world through your offspring. I will do that. And it's not happening. So there's a tension. Is God going to keep his word? Is he going to do that? This is where we get into the prophets of the Old Testament, and we have passages in Isaiah that we didn't look at this morning, but we could have. These passages of this coming servant of God who's going to open up the eyes of those who are in darkness, and he's going to take these people out of their dungeons and out of their captivity, and he's going to bless these people. Who are these prophecies talking about? What man is this? It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is from the offspring of Abraham, and he is the one who has been blessed by God, and he, through him, the world can be blessed. And have you ever wondered how the Gospels show that Jesus is this perfect Israelite? One of the reasons that the Gospels were written was to connect Jesus to the Old Testament Israelites and show you that he is the perfect Israelite that succeeded where Israel failed. Here's some examples of this. In Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to talk about these quickly. In Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses is a genealogy. And before I was ever a Christian, I tried reading Matthew chapter 1 and I got so discouraged because I didn't understand anything about it. And I was like, I'm not going to read my Bible again for a while. And then I started reading Genesis a couple months later and then it made sense to me. But you look at this genealogy, what's the point of the genealogy? The first verse of Matthew 1 says that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Why? To show you that Jesus is connected to Abraham. And can you imagine being a Jew reading that genealogy? And you're thinking, man, we never blessed the world. We were never a priestly nation. Is this going to be the guy that helps this happen? And then in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus has to escape from Jerusalem to Egypt for the famine. Or because of King Herod. And in the book of Genesis, the Israelite nation had to escape from the promised land to Egypt to escape the famine. Why is that happening? To show you that Jesus is the embodiment of the Israelites of the Old Testament. What about the temptation of Jesus? How long were the Israelites in the wilderness for? 40 years. How long was Jesus in the wilderness being tempted for? 40 days. Did the Israelites fail? Yes, over and over and over again. Did Jesus fail when he was in the wilderness? No. The point is this. The gospel writers are showing us that Jesus is the perfect offspring of Abraham that is succeeding wherever Israel failed. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham that blesses the world. Now here's the question. Have you been blessed by Jesus? Has Jesus forgiven you of your sins? Has Jesus given you meaning and purpose in your life? Has Jesus taught you disciplines that have helped you how to overcome the sins that you were enslaved to? Has Jesus blessed you? Now, what sometimes people do is they stop there. And they say that Jesus is the only offspring of Abraham and that's it. But have you ever noticed how Galatians chapter 3 ends? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It's not just Jesus who is the offspring of Abraham. If we are one in Christ and we are part of his body, we are also the offspring of Abraham. Which means that our identity and our purpose in this world is this. We are the offspring of Abraham that has been blessed by Jesus to be a blessing to the world. We are the offspring of Abraham because we're one in Christ. We're his body. This means that I don't draw my identity and purpose in this life by being Mr. Athlete. I don't draw my meaning and identity in this life by being the popular person at school. I don't draw my meaning and purpose in life by being the car guy. I don't draw my meaning and purpose by being Mr. Fashion Statement Dude or the video game person. My meaning and purpose in life is the child of Abraham, blessed to be a blessing. And that's what I need to draw my meaning and purpose from. That's what I need to feed on in my life. It's not wrong to have hobbies. I have some of those, I think. But our purpose is that. Okay, so if God has this mission of taking people in this room and having us be a blessing to the pagan people in San Diego, how do we do that? We are the new Israel. We are now the people who are supposed to be a priestly nation. How do we do this? Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Just stop there for now. You are a royal priesthood. What does that remind you of? Exodus 19, Mount Sinai, the physical nation of Israel. Peter's now writing to the scattered people who've been scattered from their homeland, and what does he call them? You are now the royal priesthood. You are the offspring of Abraham. You have been blessed to be a blessing. That's your mission. That's your identity. Okay, how do we do this? Look at verse 9 again. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In this text, there are two different ways that we are supposed to be people who bless the world. It's with our words and with our deeds. We are told to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Recently, I got an email, and this is how the email basically started. It said, I find the Old Testament God petty, unscientific, misogynistic, easily offended, genocidal, and really concerned with real estate. What does our world say about God? Those kinds of things. When I lose my job, God gets blamed. When some kind of terrible thing happens in our country, the economy collapses, God's to blame. That's what our world does. God let me down. I need to forgive God because he didn't hold up to what I thought he should do for my life. And all around us, there are people that say wicked things about a holy God. Who's going to counter that? It's going to be the children of Abraham, right? We proclaim God's excellencies. That's what we do. By the way, have you ever thought about the practical importance of praising God? I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that I am the world's greatest evangelist when it comes to Chipotle. I love Chipotle. It's my favorite restaurant. And I get really excited about it, and I talk to people about it. And do you know what happens when I talk to people about it? They go, oh man, I've never tried that before. I think I should try that. Is it really that good? Is the steak really that good? I need to try it. When I praise Chipotle, people who have not experienced the greatness of Chipotle go, man, I need to check that out. And in a world that has not checked God out and experienced God, we are the people who walk around and say, God is good. God has done this in my life. God has helped me overcome this. God has given me meaning and purpose. God is everything to me. But the only way that we'll ever be able to talk like that is if we experience God and if we get to know him. Are we people who are getting to know God so that we could talk about him? What's the second way that the children of Abraham here bless the world? It's with their deeds. In verses 11 and 12, it talks about the importance of holy living. Now notice that Peter calls these people sojourners and exiles. How can you tell if somebody's a sojourner or an exile? They talk different. They dress different. When I first moved to Nashville, my first observation was this. All of you look the same as they do in Minnesota, but you all talk different. That was my first observation. And to them, I was a sojourner, because I still had somewhat of a Minnesotan accent. You can tell a sojourner or an exile because they're different from everybody else. What is it in this text that makes the children of Abraham different? It's self-control. That you abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. That you fight those battles. We live in a world that says, if it feels good, do it. Put yourself first. Do whatever you feel like doing. And then here comes the children of Abraham, and they say, no, I'm going to resist my own temptations. And the world looks at that and goes, what in the world is different about you? And given enough time, as these people speak evil against us, which they will do, they eventually see the wisdom behind it. And then they end up glorifying God on the day of visitation. We bless the world with our words and with our deeds. Think about this, and I've heard this before, and I really like how somebody put this. If we just have the words without the deeds, you know, if we're the kind of people that say, God is good, God is great, I love God, but they never see the deeds, do you know what that leads to? God's name is blasphemed. People say, you're a hypocrite just like all the other Christians. What if we just have the deeds without the words? and I'm a good worker, and I'm a good person, and I'm generous, and I do all of these good things, but I never praise God. And I never give God the credit. Who gets the credit? I do. Words and deeds are what the children of Abraham do to bless the world, and it points people to the Lord. Now, that's what the New Testament says about being a blessing to the world and how that's fulfilled. We looked at Isaiah 55 this morning that gives prophecies of these people. And I want to look at just quickly at one more of those prophecies, Isaiah 32. There's a lot of these prophecies that we could look at, and I would encourage you guys in your own time to read through Isaiah. Because there are all kinds of pictures of Christ and His people and how these people will be a blessing to the world around them and succeed where Israel failed. So, let's look at Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land." This is one of my favorite Old Testament passages describing Christians. And you have these pictures of, first of all, this king who in verse 1 is going to reign in righteousness. That's Jesus. But then you have these princes who rule in justice. Who are the princes? It's the people of the king. It's us. And how are these people described in verse 2? Like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm. In Minnesota, do you guys get a lot of storms here? Like, there's no tornadoes or, like, lightning? You just get earthquakes? Is that it? Okay. So in Minnesota, we had a lot of storms and bad weather and things like that. And if you were outside in a storm, do you know what kind of state you were in? Sweaty and scared. That's who you were. But if you get into a storm shelter, do you know what happens? Suddenly you're comfortable, you can laugh, you can play Flappy Bird on your iPhone and not be worried about everything else around you. You can be focused on whatever you want to do, and you're happy if you're in the shelter. That's you and me with the people in our workplace. The people in our workplace are tossed to and fro by the storms all around them. They don't have the wisdom of God, and because of that, they haven't been living a wise life and they're reaping the consequences for it. And here comes the children of Abraham, blessed to be a blessing, and they're a shelter in the storm. And your task and my task is to help those people and to help them overcome whatever it is that they're going through. What's the second picture, another picture that you have here? The Messiah's people are also described as a stream of water in a dry place. Just think about this. In your workplace, in your school, wherever you know people, are there people in a dry place? There's people all over in our world in a dry place. And I'm not talking physically because you guys are having a drought. I'm talking spiritually. There are people that have been trying to feed off of things that are not satisfying to them. And they're dry. And we who have been living and breathing the Word of God because it means everything to us come to a dry place and we're like a stream in that dry place and we give them something refreshing because we're pointing them to the Lord. There are all kinds of pictures in the Old Testament of what our mission is. And we are the children of Abraham who have been blessed to be a blessing. And we can't help but get excited about these things. This is God's mission and purpose for us. This is why we exist. And whether or not you or I join in on this purpose, God is going to continue this mission. It's going to keep going. I could die tomorrow and the mission would keep going on just fine without me. But here's the question. Do we want to be part of this great mission that God is accomplishing in the world? Do we want to be part of this? If we want to be part of it and you haven't been baptized, that's the first step. That's what we saw in Galatians chapter 3. If you need to be baptized into Christ and be united with Christ, then you can be one with Him and a child of Abraham, given this grand purpose in this world. But maybe you have been baptized and you've lost your zeal and your excitement. If you're in that situation, then think about these purposes that God has for us and join in. And finally, if If you're just somebody who's been coming here and you've been trying to figure out what you need to be doing with your life, you're a child of Abraham. Start looking outward. Think about your neighbors, your friends, people that don't know the Lord, and help them to come and know the Lord. We began this lesson by looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 11, or talking about that section. And we were left wondering, what's going to win out? Is it going to be the blessings or the curses? Which one is it going to be? It's going to be the blessings, and we're part of that mission. If anybody wants to join, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.